Bible's open to Psalm 34. When you find your way there, I'd also encourage you to make your way to 1 Samuel chapter 21. It helps us to, when we're able to know more details behind the text that we're working through. And this morning, we get to see more details that are behind the scenes of Psalm 34. And so when we're able to understand the background, it helps us to be able to more fully understand and appreciate the message of the particular psalm. What we're going to discover today is that what often happens in life is that we have a tendency to become consumed with misdirected zeal, misdirected anger, jealousy, or fear. And when we're consumed by these things, we have a tendency to make rash decisions or to respond foolishly out of our emotions. And when we act emotionally, we have a tendency to create messy situations in our lives. As revealed in the heading for this psalm, this was the case for David in Psalm 34. Here we find that David's on the run from a jealous Saul. He's gripped with fear, and in fear, and he foolishly flees to an unlikely place. He runs into enemy territory, to a place called Gath. You'll remember that place. This was the home of the giant, the massive giant, whom David had slain. When he runs to Gath, the servants of the king recognize him. And so David plans a scheme to escape. He pretends to be insane. Notice the story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, just a few verses. I'll begin in verse number 10. There it says, "Then David arose and he fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000s?' David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands. And he scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman? Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?'" And verse 22 begins with these words. It says, "So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all of his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him." And then in verse number two, it says, "Everyone who was distressed and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him." Remember, he's in the cave. And he became captain over them. Now, there were about 400 men with him. So here we find David in the cave with 400 gathered men who were in fear, who were struggling with doubt, gripped with fear. And in this cave, David wrote this psalm in order to celebrate the Lord's deliverance and to encourage his people to fear the Lord. Now, some people, let's just address this at the beginning. Some people will argue that there's a contradiction that exists between Psalm 34 and 1 Samuel chapter 21. Therefore, based upon this contradiction, they can't be talking about the same thing. What is the contradiction? Well, the king of Gath in 1 Samuel 21, well, his name is Achish. However, in Psalm 34, the king of Gath is identified as Abimelech. You'll see that in the title, right?
And so what's going on here? Is there a conflict? Oh, be at peace in knowing that there is no conflict between the two. Abimelech was the title given to Philistine kings, much like Egyptian monarchs were given the title Pharaoh. So Abimelech is the title, Achish is the proper name of the particular king. And so, like I like to do when I'm able to, is to give you the natural divisions, at least where I tend to find them in the text. And so I think this psalm breaks out very nicely into four sections. The first section is an invitation to praise. That's verses 1 through 3. Then we'll find ourselves in verses 4 through 7. There's a confession of faith. In verses 8 through 14, we're going to see the exhortation to fear the Lord. Then it's going to end in verses 15 through 22 with the encouragement to the righteous, or the blessings to those that fear the Lord. And so we begin at the beginning with the invitation to praise. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. The idea behind the word bless is to speak good, or to say good words about a person. And so when God blesses someone, God speaks a good word over that person, over him or over her. He speaks a good word for their well-being, for their encouragement. Now, when a human blesses God, well, he or she speaks a good word about God. About God's character, about God's nature, about God's activity. And so notice the scene. David had just been delivered from Achish. He's hiding in a cave, and yet in the midst of it all, he promises to bless the Lord in every circumstance of his life, the good and the bad. In fact, that phrase, at all times, is also translated as seasons. And so it refers to the appointed time or the periods of life that we go through. We find this language in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's an appointed time or season for all things. And so in every season of his life, the positive, the negative, the joyful, the painful, the happy times, and the sorrowful times, David was determined to worship the Lord and praise his name. David set the example that each and every one of us should follow with our lives. Oh, it's easy to bless the Lord when all is well. It is easy to bless the Lord when he moves miraculously or marvelously on our behalf. But it's not so easy to bless him when we're suffering loss. It can be difficult to continue to bless him when we're faced against great adversity or under severe persecution. But nevertheless, Scripture commands us that we are to praise him in every circumstance, every season of our lives. Because ultimately, as his children, we know that in all things, God is working in accordance to his will for his glory and for our good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that belong to him should be thankful all the time. Should be giving praise and glory unto him continually in our lives. No matter what it is that we're up against. No matter what season of life that we find ourselves in. As God's children, we always have reason to praise him. And so overflowing with gratitude for God's deliverance, David invites others to join him in praising God. Verse number 3, he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And so to magnify the Lord is simply to proclaim his greatness. To exalt him is to lift or to raise him up. And so David was encouraging his dejected and discouraged friends. He was trying to build them up, helping them to see and to understand that what God did for him, God could do for them as well. And so they joined with David in exalting the name of the Lord together. David just happened to know that when he praises the Lord in the presence of others and encouraged them to participate in the same activity, that it has a way of uplifting our spirits. It has a way of taking the focus and the tension off of ourselves and placing them where it belongs, upon our great God. And so David invites the others to worship with him. And having called us to worship, in the next four verses, David confesses his faith in the Lord whom he has praised. And so we get to the confession of faith beginning in verse number 4. It says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. David has already experienced a great number of enemies in his young life. He's gone up against lions and bears. He's faced a giant pagan warrior. Now he's being pursued by a jealous and unstable king, a king of his own people. And so he's up against all of these. He's experienced all types of persecution and obstacles in his life. Every one of these circumstances, David's life was on the line, gripped with the gravity of the situation. David knew what to do. He sought the Lord. And David earnestly asked God for his guidance and for his protection. Verse 5 says, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David wanted to be absolutely crystal clear that there was no mistaking who deserved the credit for all of his victories. He had prevailed not because of his own strength, not because of his own might. David prevailed because of the strength and the might of God. And he was quick to tell and to make clear unto all people that it's not about him, but it's about the God in whom he serves. And he says in verse number 7, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. As I'm working through this text, here's my thinking. When we see this confession of faith, and seeing David's confession of faith, we are given an example of what we should do when we are stricken with fear, when we feel overwhelmed because of the season of life that we find ourselves in. And so what should we do? Well, we should learn from David. What did David do? Well, seek the Lord. So we too should earnestly seek the Lord, asking him to show us what to do. And then, after seeking him and asking for his guidance, we should boldly do as he has directed us to do, depending on his power, depending on his might. And when we do this, and we'll take our eyes off the magnitude of our problem and fix them on the one that is greater than our crisis. And something happens with all of that. As we do this, we should become more encouraged, remaining confident, knowing that the will of God will prevail. And so therefore, we should give glory to God in all circumstances, in all seasons of our lives. We should give glory to God for all the victories that he does. And not only that, we should share our testimony of God's working in our lives unto other people so that they too would be encouraged to join in and to exalt the name of the Most High God. All the while, we should remember that in this world, the battle we fight, we are not alone. Never alone. The angel of the Lord protects and rescues those that fear Him. Therefore, we ought to fear the Lord, which naturally brings us to the third section of this text, the exhortation to fear the Lord. Now, throughout this section of Psalm 34, we'll see that there are several places that this text appears in the New Testament, specifically in the book of 1 Peter. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3, in that verse, they adapt a verse in Psalm 34, verse number 8, and there the Lord is applied directly to Jesus. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, well, in those verses, it's making a reference to Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16, as an example of the characteristics that God's children ought to manifest in their lives. And so we see this repeated in the New Testament. I love verse 8. Look what it says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Now, let me be clear. David is not suggesting that we sample God's goodness and see if we like it. That's not what he's saying. Rather, he is imploring us to do all that we can do to receive all of God's promises. And so in doing so, we will see for ourselves, if we fully submit and surrender our lives unto Him, we will see for ourselves that God is truly good. It says in verse number 9, O fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him, there is no want. If we want to receive God's abundant goodness, then we must fear Him. The person who truly fears the Lord shows reverence to Him and obeys what He calls and commands us to do. And so in doing so, again, we'll see that God is truly good. When we fear the Lord, He promises that He will provide everything that we need. Even more than that, I'm also convinced that He'll help us to understand the great difference that exists between what we need and what we want. And His promise is the provisions for our needs, not the provisions of our wants. And so we fear Him. We walk in faithful obedience unto Him. And He will provide our ever need. In verse number 10, it says that the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So using the example of lions, how these are noble beasts who survive off of their own power, who depend upon their own strength, who rely upon their own efforts. Even the beast of the jungles can become weak and famished. But those who seek the Lord will never be in want of any good thing. Ooh. If we would taste the goodness of our God for ourselves, then we would understand that we must trust in Him. We must fear Him. We must seek Him. We must abide in Him. See, trusting or taking refuge in Jesus, it's pointing us to salvation. It's the salvation that He freely offers to us because of what He accomplished at Calvary. And so as sinners, We all face God's judgment. And that judgment is eternal separation in a place that he refers to as hell, a place of torment. And it's everlasting. That's what we all deserved. And so our only hope of being rescued from the place of torment, our only hope is to trust in Jesus as our refuge, to fully rely upon him, to fully give ourselves over to him so that he might rescue us from the wrath of God. And when we trust in Christ through true repentance and faith in him, then we receive the beautiful blessing of the forgiveness of our sin. And as a result of that, we're now reconciled with God and we're clothed with the righteousness of his Son. So as children of God, we should trust God to carry us through the storms of life, no matter what it might be, no matter what we might see, no matter what we might feel. We should trust in him because he is faithful and true to his word and to his character. And so when adversity strikes, like David, we should seek our shelter in him. And when we do, we'll find strength, we'll find safety, we'll find provision, we'll find deliverance, not in ourselves, but in our Lord and Savior. He says in verse number 11, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good?" And so David's desire is to teach them how to fear the Lord. And he does so by asking them an attention-grabbing question to captivate their attention. In essence, David says, who wants to live a long and happy life? Remember, there's 400 scared and desperate individuals with him in a cave in fear. And David's asking them, who wants to have a long and happy life? I can just see a scattering of hands begin to pop up in that cave saying, well, I'd like to. He begins with a thought-provoking question. But notice also what Scripture has to say about this. In Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the secret to a long and prosperous life. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So, the fear of the Lord, I'm already getting a preview of some of the blessings. The fear of the Lord affects the length of our days. But David also says, the fear of the Lord also affects the language of our mouths. Notice what he says in verse number 13. It says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. To be clear, evil is anything that is contrary to righteousness. God is righteous. God is truth. And so the fear of the Lord ought to cause us to speak in accordance to his character rather than our nature. So we should speak words that are righteous. We should speak words that are truth and life. Notice what Proverbs has to say about this in Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 6 says, listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. That is the standard for the people of God. That our language should be words that are righteous, noble, truthful, God-honoring and God-uplifting. When we walk in fear of the Lord, we will seek to guard our words, always striving to speak truth, to speak words of righteous rather than to speak evil. And that is a very lofty standard that we must seek to achieve. So the fear of the Lord affects the length of our days. It affects the language that comes from our mouths. But it also affects our actions. Look at verse number 14. Depart from evil and do good. That's to walk in the fear of the Lord. Leave the wicked, pursue the righteous things. So affects the length of our days, the language that comes of our mouths, it affects our actions, but it also affects the way that we relate to other people. Because the second part of verse 14 says to seek peace and pursue it. As God's children, we are called to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Oh, if we would just understand this calling. Not even just face to face as we gather together. Yes, we should be peacemakers, not troublemakers, but also the things that we text or the things that we post in the world of social media, we should be peacemakers rather than intentional troublemakers. That's what God calls for us to do. So those who fear the Lord are not contentious. Those that fear the Lord will not intentionally be argumentative with other people. Instead, they will seek ways to make peace. And when they find those ways, they will pursue peace with all their might. I want you to understand that to walk in the fear of the Lord is not some complicated command. It's not something that is difficult for us to grasp. And so as David is trying to teach those that are gathered in the cave with him, he's trying to instruct them on what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. He does so by giving them three simple concepts for them to grab a hold of and to practice in their lives. And this helps us. The first thing, he tells them to guard their words. Guard your words. Speak righteously and truthfully. So not only should we guard our words, we should guard our conduct. We should avoid evil and do good. Guarding our words, guarding our conduct, and also guarding the way that we treat other people. That we should pursue peace, not conflict. I want you to understand that not only does he give instructions on what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord, David very graciously begins to share some of the benefits and the blessings that come with those that fear the Lord. When we choose to walk in the fear of the Lord, we then position ourselves to receive the promises that God has promised to those that will trust in him and seek to obey him. And so the psalm ends with the encouragement to the righteous. From verse number 15 to the end of the chapter, David gives us a list of eight blessings. Eight blessings. We'll just walk through them really quick. There's more, but this is just a getting started. He says the first blessing is that the Lord watches and the Lord hears. Look at verse number 15. It says that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So God hears and answers the prayers of the righteous. Now, he answers in a way that we might not be expecting, but he hears the prayers of the righteous, and he responds to those prayers in accordance to his will. Oh, one of the commentaries I came across this past week was one that was written by a great Presbyterian pastor by the name of J. Vernon McGee. Don't know if you know that name or not. Oh, the wisdom from him is absolutely beautiful. Let me just read you a little paragraph of what J. Vernon McGee had to say about Psalm 34, verse number 15. He says, there is a lot of sentimental rot today in dramatic productions
of some old low-down sinner who deserts his wife and baby so that he can go and live a life of sin. Maybe he becomes a thief or a murderer, but one day he comes home and finds his little sick child. He gets down by the side of his bed and he prays. This kind of story brings boo-hoos all over the audience. He goes on to say, "I don't know about you, but it turns my tummy." Do you know why? God says, "I don't hear the prayer of a man like that." Such a person has no right to go to God and ask him for anything except salvation. You don't even have to ask for forgiveness. He's got forgiveness for you. All you have to do is to confess yourself a sinner and trust Christ as your Savior. He will automatically forgive you. As Acts 16 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The Lord is not inclined to have to hear and respond to the prayers of the wicked. He responds to the prayer for salvation that comes from their mouths. The text says one of the blessings of walking in the fear of the Lord is that God hears the prayers of the righteous. God hears the prayers that come from the mouths of his children, and he responds. Second blessing we'll see is that the Lord condemns the evildoers. Verse 16. "The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." So may you know that God is not indifferent to the deeds of sinners. Rather, he has set his face against them. And unless they repent and believe in his Son, then they will fully and forever suffer the wrath and condemnation of God. The third blessing is that the Lord hears and delivers. Again, it says the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. So our afflictions may be numerous, our afflictions may be complicated, but prayer can set us free from all of them. When we surrender our lives, surrender our circumstance into the hands of God, the Lord will show himself on our behalf. We have to trust in him, depend upon him, rely upon him. And he might not remove the storm from our life, but will take us by the hand and he'll lead us through that storm with his ever-abiding presence, strength, and guidance with his children. Verse number 18, we see how the Lord draws near and he saves. It says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those that are crushed in spirit." Which means if a person is willing to take the place of humility, if they're willing to submit and surrender their lives unto the Lord, then the Lord will draw near unto him. The Lord will provide salvation for their soul. Number 5, the Lord delivers the righteous from their afflictions. I love how this verse unpacks. It starts off with this statement, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." So Scripture does not flatter us with the idea that life with Jesus will be easy, will be pain-free, will be without any issues or troubles. Scripture doesn't tell us that. In fact, Scripture tells us quite the opposite. Scripture tells us again and again with the warning that as children of God, we ought to expect tribulation, we ought to expect hardship, we are to expect persecution. That's why he says, "Many are the affliction of the righteous." Oh. Verse 19 continues with the word "but." Ooh, what a beautiful word that is. What a wonderful "but." "Many are the afflictions of the righteous."
But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Which means there is an end to our affliction, and a joyful end it will be as we dwell in the presence of our Lord for eternity. That's the blessing that's reserved for the children of God. The sixth one that he identifies is how the Lord protects the righteous. It says he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And that word to keep means to exercise great care over. So just how literally should we take this statement? Well, to expect that children of God will never experience a broken or fractured bone in their lifetime would be ridiculous. That is not what this text is saying. This text is a promise. It is the assurance of God's protection for his people over the whole care of their body, of their soul. So on one level, this blessing is the concrete guarantee of God's loving care and provision. But on another level, something very beautiful happens here. On another level, this verse is prophetic. But see, the hope for the righteous, the hope for those who have been delivered and protected, finds its fulfillment in the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Therefore, that is why the Apostle John quotes from this verse in John chapter 19, verse number 36, and he applies it to Jesus when he says, "For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken." And so we have the beautiful picture of Christ given to us right here. David, in his words, is pinning something that he doesn't even fully understand or comprehend. But yet, it's an opportunity to point us to the hope that's found in Christ and in Christ alone. The seventh blessing is that the wicked will be condemned. Verse 21 says, "Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned." So verse 21 pronounces the Lord's judgment. It says, "Evil shall slay the wicked." The first clause of this verse restates a theme that is common throughout the Psalms, and that is that the wicked will be caught in their own designs. The wicked will be caught in their own schemes. But notice how the condemnation of God, not evil, it is the condemnation of God that gets the last word. Because the judgment of God is final and is complete. And then this psalm ends on a beautiful note of triumph. It says, "The Lord redeems those who take refuge in him." Verse 22, "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants." And so while evil cuts off the wicked, the Lord is our redeemer. He delivers the souls of those that submit themselves unto him. And so, having declared our positive hope, David now uses a negative to state the same thought, just with contrasting terms. Look at how he does it. He says, "And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." See, it is by faith that we are not condemned. Paul exclaims this concept in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." Here's what I love about Psalm 34. Psalm 34 began in a cave, but ultimately ends at Calvary. See, David's message to the discouraged and the dejected that were gathered with him is the same message that our world needs to hear today. And that is that regardless of who you are, regardless of where you live, regardless of whatever you may have done in your life, you too can be
delivered by the sanctifying, sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is hope for salvation. And we must seize the moment that we have, not taking for granted that there'll be another chance in the future, but we should take captive the present and make the right decisions today so that we can honor Him with our lives, a life of service and devotion unto Him. I want to close with a verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, actually four verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." Then verse number 24 says, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you are healed." See, when you trust in Christ, when you flee to Him as your place of refuge, as your place of safety, refuge and safety from the condemnation of sin, then Jesus redeems us. He redeems us from the punishment that our sin deserves, and He clothes us with His own righteousness. So not only that, He delivers us from sin's power. No longer do our bodies, must they be used as instruments of sin. Now, because of our Savior, we can become instruments of righteousness. And so we ought to be encouraged. Be encouraged to live righteously. To live righteously so that we might receive all the blessing that God has promised to pour out into our lives. No matter what season you're in, no matter what struggle you're facing, God's got you. He's got you. You might not understand the moment that you're in, but one day, if not this side of heaven, then one day in eternity, you'll be able to look back and be like, aha, I get you. Some of the hardest lessons and the hardest seasons of our lives, as we continue to trust and submit ourselves to Jesus and grow in the sanctification that He's trying to do in us, many years from that difficult season, you'll be able to look back and be like, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what I learned in that hard reality of life. I'm thankful how I truly learned how to depend and trust in my God when nothing else in my life made any sense. And so I wouldn't want to remove that from my life because of what it shaped in and through me as I learned to submit and surrender everything unto Him. So be encouraged today, church. Be encouraged. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come to You with hearts that are full of gratitude, for You are our refuge and strength. Father, just as You delivered David from his fears and from his enemies, we trust that You will deliver us from the trials that we face in our own lives. And so, Lord, we confess that there are times when we are overwhelmed by the challenges and the burdens that seem to press against us from all sides. But today, we are reminded that You are faithful, that Your mercies are new every morning. And so, God, help us to seek You with all of our lives, just as David did. Help us to trust in your goodness, even when the way forward seems uncertain. Father, may we taste and see that you are good. We ask for the courage to push through our fears, knowing that your grace is sufficient for our every need. So, Father, teach us to live in reverence of you. Guard our words, guard our actions, and guard our relationships in a way that honors you. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to speak truth. Help us to do good. Help us to reflect your love and righteousness in all that we do. And as we leave this place today, may your Spirit go with us, guiding our steps and filling us with your peace. Strengthen us to live out our faith boldly. Give us the strength to be a light in a dark and desperate world. Give us the strength to point others to the hope and the salvation that is found in Christ alone. And so we thank you today. We thank you for your constant watch over us. We thank you for hearing our cries. We thank you for being near to the brokenhearted. And not only we thank you, we praise you. We praise you for redeeming our soul. We praise you for delivering us from the penalty of sin. We praise you from delivering us from the practice of sin. We rejoice today as well. We rejoice in the assurance that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is in his name that we offer this prayer. It is in his name that we submit our lives. It is in his name that we proclaim salvation to all people. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.